All right, well, let's look into the scripture before we pray tonight. And we have much to pray about and many things in our hearts and things not spoken that need to be prayed over too. We need the encouragement of the scripture as we pray. And so we are turning, you guys are turning, and I'll turn there in just a minute, to the book of Hebrews, the 9th chapter. And I'm going to start us off. And you just make a reference or note of this. I'm just going to read one verse from the book of Exodus. It's the 28th chapter of Exodus. And then we'll go straight from that over to Hebrews chapter 9. Now, in this section of Exodus, they've already come up to the mountain. God has called Moses up and given him a detailed blueprint, if you will. He has seen this and seen that and seen the other. And the Lord's saying, now, make this tabernacle, make this, the furnishings like so, you remember? And then chapter 28, I'll just read this one verse, starts this way. Then bring near to yourself Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him, from among the sons of Israel, to minister as priest to me, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And then it goes on about that at some length. Again, there's this detailed section, instructions about the tabernacle, about the furnishings of the tabernacle. You remember the lampstand, the table, the altar of incense, the ark itself with the angels spreading their wings over it. Then there was outside, there was the laver, there was the altar. Then there was the priesthood that we read about. Now, we have been trying to see Christ preached in the Old Testament, the gospel being proclaimed to God's people down to the ages. And we've gotten up to where Moses and the sons of Israel have crossed over through the Red Sea, you remember? And Paul likened it to baptism, just like we liken the Passover to the Lord's table. And so you have the two great sacraments that the church engages in. As you see the early on in the history of God's people. Then the Lord brings them up to Mount Sinai, and all these things begin to be revealed. God says, make this, make this, and make this. And you will recall, as you've read this through, that he said to them, now see to it that you make it just like the pattern you saw on the mountain. You remember that. Now, the importance of that is not just that it would be done in such and such a way that God doesn't like sloppy workmanship. It's not that. It's to point to this fact that it is a heavenly, not an earthly religion. This is something that is of God's design and not man's design. So there is this that they are doing is not of their invention. Everything else you look at in this world, all the different world religions, they're things that man has made up. We're trying to get to God. And in this one Judeo-Christian revelation, God has come down to us and says, we're not going to do things earthly-wise. We're going to do it like heaven. This is going to be heavenly. It's going to have glory about it. It's going to have significance and spiritual. And I just love the thought that what they were doing on this planet was a reflection of something that was eternal in the heavens. Well, then we make our way to Hebrews 9, and we find then, as we start reading, the New Testament take on the Old Testament priesthood. And so the priesthood itself was as important, yea, more important, I would venture to say, than the tabernacle or than the table of showbread. But these men that stood before God on behalf of men, and they stood before men on behalf of God, these, if you will, these intermediaries are extremely important. Well, let's read the New Testament comment on this. Hebrews 9, beginning with verse 1. Now, even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread and that is called the holy place. Behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod which budded, and the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of gold overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things have been thus prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for this present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And I submit to you that in the old covenant, they had before them constantly a picture. It was the sort of thing that it was reminding them every day. And then on the great day, once a year, on that day, it reminded them entirely of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's three things that I want to draw your attention to, other than the fact that this man Aaron was chosen of God. He was appointed as God's man. For instance, look at verse 4. It's just almost, he says it in passing, that there was, oh yeah, there's Aaron's rod which budded. And then he goes on. Now, you know what that signifies? You remember? There's this great revolt, and all these people come up to Aaron and Moses and say, look, why do you exalt yourself above the congregation? Every one of us is holy. Any one of us can go minister before God. And Moses said, look, okay, all you guys, bring me your staff, your rod, and we're going to put these before God and see what he says about it the next morning. And so each tribe submitted a rod from the head of that family, and they put it there that night. And then the next morning they came back, and they looked at the different rods, and there they all were, and there's Aaron's. It was covered in blossoms, almond blossoms, and ripe almonds were on it. Now that's miraculous. I'm assuming it was an almond rod, and that it just, God gave it life that moment. But what was he doing? He was signifying and removing from himself the burden of the people's suspicion that it's not important. And what was God saying? It's entirely important. We're not putting just anybody there. We're putting Aaron there. Now, was Aaron that much a better man than anybody else? Or was there some deeper significance there? God was saying to his ancient people so very long ago, I'm going to raise up a priest for you. And it's entirely important who he is. He is my choice. He is my servant. He will be the one who will stand before me, not just any Tom, Dick, and Harry. This will be my son. This will be my choice. Just as Aaron here was the choice of God and no one else was allowed in there but Aaron. And so this already, it's pointing to the one who's coming down the long annals of church history. There he will eventually appear in the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus, our great high priest. Well, the three things that we want to say or see about this priest, verse 7, he enters for the people. He says, into the second, only the second room of the tent, the Holy of Holies, into that second place, only the high priest enters once a year. And they saw this on a yearly basis, that only one person could do this, and only one person could go in on a specific day, and he had a very specific thing he was to do. He was offering atonement for the nation, this one individual. And they would see this enacted year by year by year, but it would say to them that there is this great possibility that we can send a man into the very presence of Almighty God. And you'll remember back at Mount Sinai, they said, "Don't speak to us anymore, lest we die." And the Lord said to Moses, they've spoken well. And the blessing that God gave to Israel is that there would be a man to stand before him, to enter in, if you will, into the awesome, terrifying presence of Almighty God. It says that they would tie a rope around the ankle of the high priest in case he were to go in there and for some fault or transgression would fall dead. And no one wanted to go in to get him, so they could withdraw him and pull him out. That's how auspicious this presence was. Now, what's the New Testament answer to this? Verse 11, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered. He entered through the greater and the more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. In other words, this was pointing to something that we glory in, that we have a representative before God who takes our weak efforts and presents them to God covered in the mercy and the blood of the Lamb and the forgiveness that's in Christ Jesus and makes us as a lot acceptable to our Heavenly Father. The next thing that we see also in verse 7, going on, the priest enters the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. This is the work. Once a year, they bring in the blood of the sacrifice. Put it there, right there at the mercy seat, and it would make atonement for the people of God. And it was the thing that God used to keep this people, to sanctify them. And we'll find this in just a second, verse 12. And it says, of Christ Jesus, he entered not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So he enters and he offers. And it points to the one who is coming, our Lord, who entered the heavenly tabernacle and offered not the blood of some earthly sacrifice, but his own blood. This is the unique thing about the New Testament priest. He is sacrifice and he is priest at the same time. He offers not something else, which is unacceptable to God. He offers his own blood. The writer of Hebrews will tell us that that blood of old, it would sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, and it would keep the people in a covenant relationship with God, but it would not work on their conscience, you know? Look at verse 13. If the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, and this is the work, they would go there and they would say, we're accepted to God, and this will hold us in relationship to him. We'll have to go back next year, but praise God, we can go back. But the point was, this blood of bulls and goats and rams and sheep and all of that was not effecting that cleansing upon their spirits, and they knew it. But it was keeping them in the plan and purpose and will and the relationship of God. But look, verse 14, the next verse. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. How much better is the blood of Christ than the blood of the bulls and goats? You cannot measure the two, can you? The one would avail for the sanctifying of the flesh and just the cleansing of the ceremonial cleansing at that, of the people. And Christ enters within the holy place, offers his own blood before God, his Father, and then the effect upon God's people is that it cleanses the conscience from dead works that we might serve the living God. And you think, well, I've come here to pray about the fires in California and Oregon. I think Washington too, if I'm not mistaken. Like the whole West Coast is on fire. How can we come before God with a prayer for anything? But Christ has gone before us. Christ has opened the heavens for us. Christ has made a new and a living way that we might come before him. Christ, by his blood, has cleansed the conscience that we ourselves, you and me, little old East Texans, can come before Almighty God with no sense of this isn't right. No, this is entirely right. We're coming before our Father. We're coming in the blood of the Lamb. We're coming in this new relationship that Christ Jesus has bought for us and purchased for us. And so these things have relevance to all that we do, everything that we do. So we thank God for this ongoing picture. The writer of Hebrews speaks and he writes as if he is writing before the destruction of Jerusalem, doesn't he? He writes as if the tabernacle, rather the temple, is still standing. He says it's a symbol. He says even today it's a symbol, it stands, which tells us that for so long, Christ, God our Father, rather, was showing his people the work that Christ would do. How important is it to see it? How important is it to glory in this? How important it is to trust in our Father that he will provide the Lamb. Let's pray.